So I want to do just a little bit of kind of a time to honor America. As you know, yesterday was the 250th anniversary or birthday, if you will, of this great nation. And, you know, even in our text that we sent out, we said to you guys, hey, if you were born here or if you've come here, we're excited that you are here and that you're a part of this church family, of this church community. And we just are excited to be able to celebrate all the things that are happening. Now, how many of you guys are following the World Cup? Are any of y'all following it? All right, I'm impressed. Okay, a handful of y'all are following the World Cup. Are you playing in it? No, okay, all right. But we're seeing this in all the different places, and especially these folks are getting a little taste of Texas, right? And so I love this because I want to be honest with you. I've seen videos. I've seen videos, and I wanted to share a couple of things with you guys. It's just, believe it or not, it is a way of us honoring America. So hang with me. By the way, nice jersey, Brazil at 3 p.m. today. Wow. You're number 10. You know? Yeah, absolutely. Get the ball to you and then distribute it. That's right. Exactly. So I do want to share a couple of videos that I think you'll get a kick out of. I think you'll enjoy it. Let's see the one that's not specifically Texas in the name. We'll start there, if you don't mind, okay? Not the one. Okay, let's check it out. Let's take a look at this, okay?
Critics said America wasn't ready for the World Cup. Then they saw these stadiums, and the stadium debate ended pretty quickly after this.
I have to say this about the World Cup. America has absolutely smashed it. Before this tournament, you had people online saying it's going to be a terrible World Cup. America doesn't like football. Nobody's going to travel. We're not going to feel welcomed. And it's been quite the opposite. We've got fans from all corners of the globe. We've got packed world-class stadiums, by the way. Friendly people, everybody you meet is just stopping you and talking about football and your experiences. I think we can all agree that America has done an absolutely fantastic job of hosting this World Cup so far. Genuinely feel a lot of people's opinions on America will now change after this World Cup.
One thing surprised visitors more than anything else. Nobody expected complete strangers to be this friendly.
This girl's good right here. Watch her. She's good. Uh-oh, isn't that great? That's fun, right? This is the one. Okay, so let me just say this. I love watching the videos. I love it. It's been so much fun. I love the little kid, right? He's like, if you did not know, my wife and I did a little quick search and said, okay, so what foods are actually created here in the United States? We were just kind of trying to celebrate America. And I didn't realize how much more I love America than last night. But did y'all know that we created brownies first? Can I get an amen? I mean, that is good. So the kid, he's like, what is this? You know, he's got the British accent, the Scottish accent. He's like, I don't know if y'all noticed, but they're like, saying, yeah, the chef made that. I don't know that the chef made that. That didn't exactly look like a chef kind of place, but it was great. It was so funny. And he's like, I've got to go tell this guy. Great job, you know, which was fantastic. I have one more, and it is nearer and dearer to my heart. So let's check out this last one that I wanted to show you real quick.
Yeah, I don't normally go to fancy restaurants, but, like, I'm in America with my son, so I'm like, let's go to Texas Roadhouse. It's unbelievable. Like, first of all, they give you these peanuts. You can eat as many as you want. She's like, yeah, just take a bag. Then they come out and they put this bread on the table, and I'm like, oh, I didn't order the bread. It's like, oh, that's free. And she goes, and if you want more bread, we'll just give you more. And this bread is, it's as nice as bread can possibly be. Like,
If you're an Australian, try and picture the most unbelievable bread, like Subway bread. It's got this fancy butter. Then they give you the Coke. Of course, it's America, so it's unlimited refill. And then it was all like ribs and steak and chips. There was an onion that had been deep fried, and you dip it in the sauce. You just leave there so happy. And then Australians are all like, yeah, but in America, you've got to tip. No, you don't have to tip. You want to tip. These people are the most wonderful people in the world. I don't even know why you Americans are so angry all the time. You guys have Texas Roadhouse in your country. And you should just be walking around wanting to hug everybody.
I loved it. I loved it. Now, can I just say, did you notice a little bit of a theme that was running through? You might have noticed that people were expecting one thing and got something very different. Now, here's where I shift it and make it hopefully something that applies to you and me. Sometimes we need to be very careful that we don't become bored with our blessings. I think here in the United States, we can become very bored with our blessings because we just have never lived anywhere else and never experienced anything else. I mean, we have a level of peace. We have a level of safety. We have a level of opportunity that are just almost unrivaled. And if you've ever been to Europe, man, they don't even put ice in their water. I mean, we need to be praying for these folks. I'm a big ice guy. But seriously, it was so great to see that they were finding out that the things that they have seen online and things that they have heard and the horror stories are not actually true. Can I remind you that online is not real life? That's why they call it IRL in real life. In real life, it's different. And the truth of the matter is that a lot of the things that we are tied in knots about have to do with the TV shows that we're watching and the media that we're listening to. And the things that we're seeing on TikTok and all these other places, on IG and Instagram, and all this stuff that we're all tied in knots about. I love the guy at Texas Roadhouse. He's like, man, I don't know why any of y'all are so mad, man. If I had Texas Roadhouse, I'd always be happy, right? It goes deeper. I get it. I understand. But here's what I would share with you. I know that our world is not perfect, and it's not perfect anywhere in our world, by the way. It's not perfect here in the United States. But I'm very proud to be an American, not because we've always got it right, but because we've always been shooting to do better. And I believe with all of my heart that there are people in this country that are very grateful to be in this country. I believe there are many people that feel that way, and yet sometimes it's almost not in vogue to be grateful for what you have. And so I would just encourage all of us, not because things are perfect, not because things are right, not because you agree with everything that's going on, but I would say in this country, you have an opportunity to change things that are different than the ways that other countries may not have that opportunity to change the things that they don't want to see stay the same. And so I encourage us not to get all tied up in knots and all worried about the world that we cannot change, so much so that we don't focus on the one that we can. Have any of y'all ever been guilty of that? Have ever had that experience? We're so worried about a world that we cannot change at all that we forget that there's a neighbor right across the street that we could actually go and love. We could go and touch. We could go and be kind to. We could go and help. We could do those things. But we don't do them and instead get ourselves worried and upset about the things that we could never actually change. So I encourage you today, I hope that you're happy that you are here. I'm happy that you are here. I am so happy that I am here as well. Not because things are perfect, but because in this country, we have an opportunity to make things change as we move towards one another. I want to also just share with you, back in the day, Abraham Lincoln called this country a city on a hill. How many of y'all recognize the terminology? What did Jesus say? You are the light of the world, Christians, and you are a shining city on a hill. Later, President Ronald Reagan referred to it as the shining city on a hill. There are a lot of places in this world that are never referred to as a shining city on a hill or as a city on a hill. We are one of the largest countries in the world by population and by size. We are also one of the wealthiest countries in the entire world as well. So we have an outsized influence. We are also a country that is supposed to be full of Christians. And yet the truth of the matter is that we often don't look like a country that is full of Christians. And so I would say for me personally, this 250th anniversary for me has been a time to give thanks and appreciation, but it has also been a time for me to look within and not get so worried about being right and not get so worried about being the person who's got all the right answers, but doing as the Lord had said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And so I encourage us to be the people that love our neighbor, love our Lord, our God, with all of our heart, soul, mind, spirit, and strength. And then we turn around, we also love our neighbor as ourselves. That is the greatest commandment. And the second one that is just like it, as Jesus says. I want to just take a moment, and I want to talk about something here. And I would share with you, I don't know that we are still the nation that we were when we were first founded. And I use these words that I'm about to read to call us back to becoming that nation. Because we have evolved as a nation, and it's not always been for our better. But I want to read an article, and I know that this is longer than I normally do, but I thought it was a really, really powerful article. It spoke about George Washington. This is a former president writing. He said, "Few qualities have inspired me more than Washington's humility. I've studied the corrupting nature of power, how retaining power for power's sake has infected politics for generations. But our first president could have remained all-powerful, but twice he chose not to. And in so doing, he set a standard for all presidents to live up to. His life, with all his flaws and achievements, should be studied by all who aspire to leadership. George Washington's humility in giving up power willingly remains the most consequential decision and important example in American politics. After leading the United States to victory over Great Britain in the Revolutionary War, George Washington was at the height of his power, and some suggested that he should become king. But instead, General George Washington resigned his military commission in 1783. Word got back to King George over across the pond. When King George III heard of Great Britain's, loss, and then heard that Washington had walked away rather than tried to consolidate his power, he said, if that is actually true, he will be the greatest man in the world. Powerful. That's your enemy saying, if you actually can walk away from power for power's sake, then you are truly a great, great man, because nobody else will. Washington's path to greatness wasn't always easy. His father died when he was 11. And rather than receiving a classical education in London like his older half-brothers, young George helped his mother on the ferry farm where he learned the values of hard work. His father's death and his own lack of education bred him an insecurity within him. That insecurity, in turn, led him to an insatiable hunger for knowledge. Largely self-taught, he became a voracious reader. That means he constantly read. And as a boy, he schooled himself in the gentlemanly arts by copying 110 maxims from rules of civility and decent behavior in company and conversation. It shaped his character for the rest of his life. When he was 20, Washington's interest shifted from fields of survey to the field of battle, and he started a military career as a young officer there. He became eventually the American Commander-in-Chief of the Continental Army for more than 8 years. His humility led him to listen, a very different style of British leadership at that time. As Washington wrote to Major General Sterling, "A people unused to restraint must be led. They cannot be driven." Washington listened and learned from the top militaries, but also from the rank and file in his own army. Subsequent leaders learned that lesson from Washington, like Abraham Lincoln, who made sure to listen to privates just as much as he listened to generals. In 1783, that loyalty would be tested, and his men were tired, homesick, and angry because they weren't being paid. Their frustration with the Continental Congress was boiling over, and there was talk of mutiny among the officers. But on March 15th, Washington gave a speech to his troops, and he spoke about their common cause, their duty to each other, and the righteousness of their mission. He also stressed the personal bond, refusing to be a person who is seen as above the other men. Before he made history, Washington studied it. He was especially drawn to Roman leader like Cincinnatus, who retired from his farm to his farm after saving Rome in battle. Now, let me just share this with you very quickly. The question that all of us have to ask is this: how did he accomplish these great things that set our course and our motion for our world and for our nation? Most historians account one of the reasons that Washington achieved all of this was by admitting that he might not be up to the task. He summoned experts and let debates play out. That lesson meant recognizing that what he didn't know, even as president, and surrounding himself with others who did know things that he did not, and then listening to them. Like all presidents, Washington had his faults. He made tactical errors, especially early in his military career. He could be prickly and naturally irritable, in the words of Thomas Jefferson. But Washington, like all of us, should be taken the totality of his acts, of his life, and in his times. The founding generation considered Washington to be the indispensable man. Without him, there would be no America, and without America, the world would be a very different and much darker place. This is the same man, by the way, who had 4 balls of lead pass through his clothing in one single battle, and 2 horses shot out from underneath him in that same battle. He was so close to being killed, and yet it's almost as if the Lord said, "I've got something for you to do." As America's first president, Washington knew the first of everything in our situation will serve to establish a precedent. Our first leader helped define not only the character of our presidency, but the character of our country. And then he went on and said, "I often say that the office of president is more important than the occupant of the presidency, and that the institution of the presidency gives us ballast for our ships of state. For that stability, we're indebted to the wisdom of our founding fathers, governing character, and the humility of our nation's first president. It has guided us for 250 years, and it will strengthen us as well for the next 250. Here's what I want to share with you. There was another man who once wrote, "I searched for the greatness of America, and I thought it was in all of these different places. Finally, the man said, I found out that basically the greatness of America is in its people." And then he said these words. He said, "If America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." I believe with all of my heart that if we do not combat the way that our culture has no room for God and room for others and their opinions that differ from ours, then we will fall and collapse in on ourselves. Not because we don't have what it takes to stand up, but because inside we must be better. And today, as I talk a little bit about these things, I encourage us to say, if we want our country to be a city on a hill, then I have to be, as a person, a city on a hill. If we want our church to be a city on a hill in this place, then we have to be that ourselves and individually. Because ultimately, a church, a community, a state, or a nation is only made up of people who have those same characteristics or do not have those same characteristics. And so if we want America to be great again, then we, as its citizens, we as the people who live here, have to decide that we play a role and we have to be our better selves. As Abraham Lincoln said, we have to listen to the better angels of our nature. And we have to give in to those better urges rather than all of the base and the worst ones. I encourage you. I believe that this country is a great country. And I believe that there are changes that can be made to even make it better. And I hope that you will be a part of that and that you won't be looking outward way far off in the distance for what can be changed, but you would look around and you would look within and then change those things first. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to live here in this country. We know, Lord, we have many things in our past that we are ashamed of, wish had never happened and never had been true of our nation. But we also know, Lord, that there is no perfect nation because a nation is made up of people. And just as we are not perfect and need your grace, we ask that you would flood us with your grace, that we would be faithful to be graceful and full of kindness and love to others that are around us, especially, Lord, those that do not necessarily agree with us. Help us to do more in the real world than we do online. Help us to be people who want to make a difference in the world that we live in every day and that we can actually touch and influence rather than the one that will never hear our voice. And I pray instead, Lord, that we as Christians would become cities on a hill, each individual life shining forth your goodness and your glory. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Young people, teenagers, y'all can be dismissed back to the back, and I'm going to turn it over to Miss Tiffany. She's going to read a scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
Can we just give it up for Pastor Randy? I think that is a beautiful way to celebrate our country. You know, there's a lot of hurt and frustration, but America is great, and we are one nation under God, and it's a great reminder to lead in love. So if you have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, or you can just listen if you prefer. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, say our scripture declaration with me. It's also on the board. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit. Let's practice. Can I say a quick prayer? Okay. Hello? All right. Maybe if I hold the cord, I'm used to that. Maybe. Okay. This one doesn't have an on button. They always try to trick me when I come up here. All right, let's bow our head. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for allowing us all to be here to worship freely. We are given this opportunity in our beautiful nation. At times, we hurt in different ways. But as we prepare to receive the word from Pastor Randy about the new covenant, the new freedom from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let our minds be open. Let our hearts be open to receive what Pastor Randy has prepared for us. Allow our hearts and our minds to be penetrated. Allow us to walk out into the world changed. Allow us to be new Americans as we walk through this nation, showing up as Christians. And may people know us through our love. May the truth of your word from the Bible go to Pastor Randy's lips and enter each of us. May we leave unchanged. Heavenly Father, we ask that you watch over him as you have positioned him divinely to lead us. And we know that there are enemies and evil things that may try to come not only against him, but this church body. We are so grateful for all the ways you protect us and show up. Allow our minds to be changed, our hearts to be softened, and for us to be delivered. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, thank you, and thank you, Elias, as well. We are going to move quickly through the message that I want to be sharing with you today. The message entitled, Our Faith and Our Freedom's Influence. We don't want to talk a little bit about that. It goes along with what we've already shared, but this is also just simply some things that we want to talk about faith and how it changes our life. And we begin here. You may have heard this passage as Tiffany was reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17. Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And this is the thing that jumped out to me, something that kind of stuck with me as I was looking to be sharing something with you on the day after Independence Day. And this jumped out to me. But I did want to kind of share a little bit with you of some of the things that are being done in this passage of Scripture, some of the references that are being given that are maybe a little easy to miss. And I just want to share with you, it begins here in verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, what this means here, it just goes a little deeper in chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, and verse 11. It says, the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory. Remember that word just a moment ago. Glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. So let me just share a little bit about what's being said in this passage of Scripture and what's being challenged for us to do and learn here. If you go back to Exodus chapter 34, you may have heard this story, and maybe you haven't. But here it is in Exodus 34, verses 29 and 30 on this slide and following on the next. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from that mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking to God. In other words, as Moses receives the Ten Commandments, he talks face to face with God. And in the process of that, his face begins to reflect the glory of God. If y'all are with me, give me an amen. Okay. Y'all are very much on the line. You can get by with that kind of weak amen with a holiday. I get it. All right. but y'all are on the line. Y'all know what I do. I start all the way over, right? I don't want to do that. And Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. You guys getting the story? Here we go a little deeper. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. If you can almost kind of visualize it, they're so freaked out by the way that Moses' face has been shining that they're like drawing back from him. And he's saying, no, come closer. Come here. I want to share with you what God has shared with me to give to you. Are you guys with me? Okay, and so what's happening here is he's drawing them back towards him and towards the place where they can hear what God has had to say to them. And then he goes on, and when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. So now let's go back to that 2 Corinthians passage that we heard just a moment ago that Tiffany read, and then we really kind of reemphasized. In other words, what Paul is saying is, this thing that was given to us, it gave it to Moses, and then it came to us. And as he gave that information that God had, these Ten Commandments that we were supposed to live by, his face began to radiate the glory of God. And so then he said, as that stuff passes away, and we are no longer required to keep the Ten Commandments just for our salvation, we move into this area of the Spirit where we live not just simply because we know the law, but because on the inside we want to be close to God. We want him to change us from the inside out. And so he's saying these things matter. And he goes further and he says, so where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's where freedom is. And so he's saying freedom is not knowing the Ten Commandments and keeping them, but freedom is having your heart changed so much that you want to live like God wants you to live, even when it's not the way that you would choose for yourself. If y'all are with me, give me an amen there. All right. So what he's saying to all of us is our life ought to be changing. Our life ought to be shining as a city on a hill in our neighborhoods, in our own homes. Sometimes it's harder to live for the Lord in our own homes most of all. And so as we look at all the different places that we have an influence, we as Christians are supposed to be shining lights and making a difference in a dark world. We talked a minute ago about how Abraham Lincoln called the United States and its form of government a city on a hill. And that idea and that concept there is that for a nation that is kind of living up to what it believes, it can be a shining city and an example for other people. Now, very quickly, I want to talk a little bit about what we can see here. Our world needs the church to be the church. I'm going to say that one more time. Our world needs the church to be the church. Now, I don't know if you ever really stopped to think about it, but I remember things that my parents used to demand of me to do when I was a teenager that just frustrated me to no end. Can I get an amen? Any of y'all ever had that experience? Some of y'all can't remember when you're a teenager. All right, I get it. But here's what I'm saying. When I was young, I was so frustrated. There would be like, well, this is what you're going to do, and this is when you're going to do it, and this is how you're going to do it. And I was like, why don't you give me any freedom? And, you know, all this stuff, right? I had a bad attitude. Some would say I've outgrown it. I'm not sure that you would get the same story from Shelley if you ask her, so we're not going to do that. But here's what I would say. I look back on that, and I am grateful for my parents, not because I loved it, but because I needed it. You with me? Our world is not going in a good direction. I know all of us can agree on that. But maybe part of the reason that the world is not going in a great direction right now is because nobody is being the church, including the church. And the world needs that. The world might not like it, but it needs it. Why? Because where are you going to go and hear what God has to say about what life is supposed to look like? Where are you going to go if it's not the church? And if the church is so desperately changing what God has written in his word, but they can fit in better and nobody is offended, then I get it. But let me tell you something. I need to be offended by God's word sometimes. I need to feel like I'm on the wrong path when I'm actually on the wrong path. I don't need somebody to come and say, oh, you're okay, and pat me on the head and tell me everything's fine when it's not fine. I got one amen. All right. Here's what we're going to talk about. Here's what we're saying. The church has got to be the church. If the church isn't going to be the church, then no one hears what God has to say to our world. That doesn't mean that we have to be harsh or mean or cruel, but we have to be the church. We have to say, this is what God's word says, and we're living by it. That's important. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. So the world needs the church to be the church, and nobody else is stepping up and filling that role. When we allow the things from the world to change us more than God's word has changed us, then we have failed both our Lord and our world. There is no more shining city on a hill if we're not the church, because the church is a very unique situation. And I just want to share three ways to live out the idea of being a city on a hill. First of all, we must keep striving to become more like the Lord daily for the sake of the world. In other words, that part of the scripture that says, as we move from glory to glory, as we move from glory to glory, that is exactly what we are supposed to be doing. I love what Bill Hybels said, the church is the hope of the world. I believe that. You'll hear more about that in the next month coming up. And I already shared John 3:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that just as I have loved you, you love one another. This is the way that all men, by the way, not all men in this room when he was there in the upper room with his disciples, but all men of all of the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And I've already said a little bit about, so I won't say any more, but I have a lot of things to say and a lot of thoughts about the fact that in our world, many times we're being more influenced by things outside than we are about being influenced by the things that the Lord would have us to say and to have us to hear. So that's important. So with unveiled face, we behold the glory of the Lord being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, you and I, as a part of the church, ought to be becoming more and more and more like Christ. And if we are not, we are not being changed from glory to glory. We're just simply stagnating in a place where the world needs us to be shining. I feel like you guys are with me, and I feel like I've said enough. Can I get an amen? Okay, so let's keep doing that. Y'all sound like you're scared that I'm going to start over. I get it. We live in a spiritual freedom that impacts all that are around us. This is the second way to live it out of three, okay? We live in a spiritual freedom that impacts all that are around us. In other words, on the inside, I do what is good, right, and what God wants me to do. And when I do it with a smile on my face, knowing that even if I'm not feeling it right now, that I'll understand it more later, and that God will be glorified, and that the things that I don't understand now for His good and His glory, He will reveal those later. And I'm trusting in advance what will make sense only when seen in reverse, right? That's what faith is. And so here's where we kind of have the rubber meet the road here. For some of us, if we are called to do what God wants us to do, sometimes we resist it, and sometimes we accept it, but we don't like it, and everybody knows that we don't like it. We walk around with this look on our face, like, I'm following the Lord's will for my life. Pray for me, you know? Just this bad attitude constantly. And I don't know about you, but I don't love to follow people who have a bad attitude. I love to follow people who are experiencing joy in their life. And it's hard sometimes to say, well, this is what the Lord has for me, and I don't get it, but I do know this. Every time I've ever followed the Lord in the long run, it's been something that brought me joy and lasting happiness. And so even if I don't get it now, and even if I don't agree now, I will live it now, and I'll look for it and understand it later. So for you and for me, it would be a beautiful thing if more and more of us as Christians said, you know what, I'm living for the Lord, and I wouldn't switch places with anybody. I'm going to tell you something. For so many people in our world, in our Christian world, we act like we're missing out on the good life and we're going through the life of drudgery, and it's actually flipped. It's actually opposite of that. The good life is right in the middle of God's will and staying away from those things that feel like freedom but actually have a bunch of chains attached to them. And man, I could go on that list. Thank you, girl. I appreciate it. You feeling me, right? Exactly. Those things that we get ourselves mixed up in, that put chains on us that don't look like they're going to be on us, but then we look around and go, what am I got myself into? What are these consequences that are coming in my way? All of that stuff is happening to us when we think we can figure it out better than the Lord. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, what's the word? Freedom. He's letting us loose from the chains. And if you doubt any of this, start telling a lie on a regular basis. And then try to work your way through who you've told that lie to. So you have to keep it up, and you have to think about every single time you open your mouth. You have to think, did I tell them the truth, or did I tell them a lie? What did I? And somebody said, well, I don't remember you saying that. I remember you saying something. And now you're all in chains, and you wake up in the middle of the night. Do they believe me? You see what I'm saying? That's one quick example of how you put chains on yourself when you think you've given yourself freedom. That ultimately, we live in a spiritual freedom that impacts all of those around us. And they can read it on our face in a great way and not in a bad way. All right, so very quickly, don't miss this. The more that the people in the church look and act like the world, the less and less impact the church will make in the world. And that is important for us to know. So it's on my shoulders that I live as the Lord would have me to live, and not any way I want to, and then just simply say, well, God's a God of grace. He's going to figure it out. Because most of the time, we don't want to hear it. But we can choose our sin, but we don't get to choose our consequences. Amen. All right, so very quickly, the third thing to live out, this thing that we're talking about in freedom, is we live knowing we've already won the war. We live like we know that we've already won the war. Right, and like every sacrifice was well worth it, and you would have given even more if you could have. I'm telling you, when we stand before the Lord and He says, well done, good and faithful servant, every bit of sacrifice, no matter how small or great, will have been worth it. Why? Because we lived according to the way that we were made and designed by our Maker. He said, live this way, walk this way, and this is the way we lived and the way that we walked. We've already won the war. The question for us is, are we going to walk through life like it's a drudgery, or are we going to look around and say, I have joy, I have gratitude, I have thankfulness in my heart because of what God has done in my life? Let me just very, very quickly share these things. It's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. You might notice that word providence. Many people who actually look at George Washington's quotes capitalize that P for providence. The father of our nation used the word and referred the word providence over 400 times in things that he had written or said. What he was very clearly sharing with us is, my life is not my own, it belongs to God. And we are in a nation that exists in many ways because of George Washington's following the hand of providence in his life. Now, I promise you, 250 years ago, they had no idea what was on. I mean, they never even thought of the Mississippi River back then, you know, practically. They never really would know what was on the west side of the Mississippi, much less things that are west of Texas, right? And so you start thinking about what he did not know, and yet what his life became. And how did it become that? By leaning into God's will rather than his own, following God's plan rather than his own. And embracing freedom of saying, I don't have to understand it all. I just simply have to obey. This is so incredibly important. I just want to share this with you. And as we keep moving, I want to talk about how we apply it. And let's ask about a couple of questions. First of all, how do you apply this? You commit to putting yourself in a position to experience the transformational power and presence of God daily. If you are not a person who's moving from glory to glory, it's not because you need to work harder. It's because you need to more often allow yourself to be changed by the presence of God. That happens while you're spending time in prayer, while you're learning from His Word, while you're fellowshipping with His people, while you're serving other people, while you're sharing your faith. And when God does something for you, you speak about it to others. These things all unleash God's power in your life. And it changes you from glory to glory. to glory to glory. And if I could even just go so far, I would also say it's more like from glory to glory to glory to glory. You keep changing and elevating more and more the more that you reflect God. And just as Paul mentioned, that whole face that shone because he'd been in God's presence, that's God's transformational power being absorbed and reflected even without our knowledge. Are you with me? Amen? Okay, so this is what it's talking about. This is how you apply it. You put yourself in that position to experience that transformational power and presence of God daily. And then finally, here's some big questions for you. Are you trying to live more for the world, or are you living more for the Lord? Because for many of us, we're caught between the two and have this tug of war. And truthfully, as God says, God's Son said, you cannot serve God and the world. You can't do it. You have to make a decision. And I believe that you all know for the Lord is the way to go. And then question number two here, which direction do you feel like you're growing, closer to or farther away from the Lord? And I would say, as Eric had shared in a few different times that he's spoken, if any time you feel the Lord is at a distance from you, I promise you, it's you that move, not him. We have all of God in our life that we want right now, at this very moment. If we want more of God in our life, it's not because he's hiding from us, it's because we are not seeking him. Because he has promised in his word, you will seek me and find me if you seek me with all of your heart. Amen. So very quickly, I want to just pray a blessing over you. Heavenly Father, as we end today, we're grateful for the country that we live in. But Lord, we're especially grateful for the freedom, not that we have because of a law that was passed, but because the law that has passed away. Lord, the Old Testament law has passed away, and we now have the Spirit of God living within us, pulling us towards being a person who wants godliness on the inside, not just simply to be noticed on the outside. And I pray that you would continue to revolutionize us from within and let it flow without. Lord, we don't want to be anybody or somebody. We just simply want to be people who follow you and allow you to carve the path for us. And then we are obedient to follow it. I pray that you would remake us in your own image. And that there would be, Lord, in the future, a time where others see the radiant face on ourselves, Lord. Not because of anything good that we have done, but because we have been consistent to stay in your presence and allow you to transform us from glory to glory to glory. And may you always be the one who gets all of the glory. We love you, Father. We thank you for this time in your word. Lord, may we be free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, make us free. Make us so free because of the abundant life that you have provided and given to us and that we have submitted to your law so that we might be free. We love you, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people together said, amen. If I can just share a quick video just to kind of close as we do. Here we go.
For 250 years, from barbershops to boardrooms, football fields to factory floors, this great experiment that we call America has endured the tension of disagreement and heated discourse. But then again, greatness is forged in the fires of adversity. Through the decades, Americans continue to learn to bear with one another. Some have called it the warm courage of national unity. America has never claimed to know all the answers. Her hope has always been built on uncertainty. But we stand on a beautiful truth. All people are created equal. One gift of being American is the right to be disappointed, the freedom to express it, and the power to change it. Grief, tragedy, and hatred are temporary. Love has no end. So, whether at a kitchen table or a bus stop, a little league field or a laundromat, we continue to learn what it means to be an American and pass on her ideals to the next generation. For 250 years, we've watched this great experiment continue on. one citizen at a time. We are a country striving to form a more perfect union. We survive through the freedom to speak our minds and cast our votes. Democracy calls us to sort out our differences. It thrives when we live it out. On this 250th birthday of America, we celebrate with parades and fireworks, cookouts, and citywide celebrations. But more importantly, we are offered the gift of perspective, the chance to dwell on the wonders of our country, to thank God for our good fortune to be its citizen, and to sow goodwill into America's fabric. America has always been bigger than one person's hopes and dreams. But she was built on the fragile hopes and audacious dreams of ordinary Americans who choose to believe. So happy birthday, America. We the people vow to carry on your great experiment.